I don't know about you, but I'm wound up for the word here tonight. Amen. I'll tell you what, the word is our help. I'll tell you, if the message that is contained in the Bible, if that can't help you, nothing can help you. Folks, just know this, that all your answers, you know, all the solutions you need in life, the directions you need to go, it's all going to come from the word. You know, Jesus said that over there in Mark chapter 4, verse 14. He said, the sower sows the word. That's not just the preacher. You know, the sower sows the word in our own personal decisions to be doers of the word day in and day out. We sow the word when we speak the word of God. We sow it when we read it and put it into our heart. We sow the word when we act upon it. Amen. Praise the Lord. And as we sow and just keep sowing the word, it just makes our future that much brighter. Amen. Praise God. Are you ready for the word of God here tonight? Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go back there to the second to last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. Jude, and we're going to go to verses 3 and 4 here in just a few moments. But tonight, I'm going to call this message, Contending for the Faith Once Delivered. How many of you received the text message here today? So you know we are calling this message that. Contending for the Faith That Was Once Delivered. Or, as a secondary title, I'm going to call this message, Contenders versus Pretenders. Woo, boy, here we go. Praise God. So we're going to go over to the book of Jude. Last week, we started out by looking at John 15:8, and I just love that passage over there in the first, 10 verses of the book of John, chapter 15. And in John chapter 15 and verse 8, Jesus said this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." He says, "So shall you be my disciples." And when it said to bear fruit, it means literally to increase, to grow, or to be productive always for the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what, God has ordained and established a mandate within every believer's life to be fruitful. And last week we talked about the keys of fruitfulness, or the keys to promotion God's way. Amen. We then took a look back there at Genesis chapter 1, 28. And do you remember the first two words that God ever spoke to a human being? The first two words that God ever said to a human being were, be fruitful. Be fruitful. That means increase, grow. Jesus said this, "So shall you be my disciples." A disciple is a student who always studies to be productive for the kingdom of God in every aspect of this life. Amen. See, if we're a disciple, we are just constantly wanting to grow God's kingdom. Amen. Be fruitful in winning souls. Be fruitful in serving in the house of God. Be fruitful in growing in the word, growing in knowledge, growing in wisdom, growing in the strength of the Holy Ghost, growing in our fellowship with God. Amen. We're always growing. And so when people talk about increase as just a monetary thing, that's just the lowest level of prosperity. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Do you know financial prosperity is just the lowest form? You know why it's the lowest form of prosperity? Because if you don't have the other forms of prosperity, meaning if you're not prospering in your spirit, if you're not prospering in your mind, you're not going to have the joy to use any monetary prosperity. Because monetary prosperity depends on all the other things to be in order before it can be enjoyed. Remember that over there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5? I'm sure you're over in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 all the time, but it says, the man to whom God has given wealth. How many of you know the Bible says that God does give wealth, right? It says, to the man that God has given wealth, he's also given him the power to enjoy it. See, that's the difference between, the world's prosperity and God's prosperity. Why am I on this? This wasn't my topic for tonight. But the world, see, they might have prosperity, but they have no power to enjoy it. But you can be, following the Lord, and maybe your prosperity doesn't so-called compare to somebody in Hollywood or somebody in the world, right? But what you do have, you've got the power to enjoy it. Amen. And that's the blessing from heaven. Amen. So God wants us to be fruitful, to be productive, to serve, to give, to forgive. Amen. People around your life should be watching you grow in God. And they should know something that is very different about you. But we saw this last week, that God cannot grow something in the lives of the hard-hearted, right? He cannot grow something in the lives of the people who are offended. We saw this, that God can't grow, you know, something in the lives of people that are worried, or they're overcome with distraction or the cares of this world. God needs good ground in order to grow a harvest in our lives. Amen. He needs tender-hearted people, teachable people, correctable Christians. Amen. Quick to repent, honorable, loyal, meek, merciful, not offended Christians. Amen. God cannot grow anything in the hard-hearted, but he can sure grow a lot in the tender-hearted soil. Amen. God cannot grow anything in the offended heart, right? But he can grow a lot in the merciful heart. He can't, you know, grow anything in the heart of somebody who's worried and somebody who's panicked all the time, but he sure can do a lot in those that set those distractions aside. Amen. I just thoroughly believe that much of the body of Christ needs to get back to the place of fruitfulness. Amen. And many of you know this, you've seen this over the last several years, but there has been a massive sifting of the body of Christ over the last few years, a major sifting or a shakedown of God's people. There has been a demonic assault against the minds of Christians, an attack of indifference and distraction, an attack of offense against leadership. There's also been an attack on health and healing, the attacks against people's physical bodies, Christians being attacked in their physical bodies. So much so that over these last few years, I've seen more Christians question God's will to heal. I've seen more Christians question whether healing was in the atonement of Christ. I've seen Christians question it because they're looking more at what is happening in the world than what's being said in the Word of God. Amen. And so I'll tell you what, we don't look to what we see. We look to the unseen realm, what the Word says. Amen. Have you found Jude, the book of Jude? Have you found verse 3? Jude is only one chapter, and it's just that short book there right before the book of Revelation. I want you to see in the Scripture that we are supposed to contend for the faith that was once delivered. Meaning, we're not supposed to think up anything new. You know, we're not supposed to be changing the gospel. We're not supposed to reinventing it. We don't look for a future version of the gospel. We're supposed to look back to what was first and originally delivered to the saints of God. And I'll tell you what, that's where fruitfulness is. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Look at verse 3. Jude says this. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that means Jesus Christ, you know, raised from the dead, shed his blood, right, for every human being. It's the common salvation for the Jew, the Gentile, and everything in between, right? Amen. He says, when I was writing you of the common salvation, he says, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Isn't that interesting that the Holy Ghost put that on Jude's heart? What's interesting about Jude is that he was the half-brother of Jesus Christ, all right? They had the same mother, but they had different fathers, so to speak. Obviously, Jude went on to make God his father and serve the Lord, even though the Lord was his brother. And so Jude was used very mightily of God. And he says this, he says that you should earnestly contend. But when I read that scripture, just imagine Jude sitting there, you know, writing down about the common salvation that was in Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost coming upon him, saying that, he said, all of a sudden, I felt that it was needful for me to exhort you to contend. All of a sudden, he was writing about the salvation of Jesus. The Holy Ghost comes on him and starts to say, no, you need to say this. You need to exhort them to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered all right, unto the saints. Why would the Holy Ghost come on Jude to write this for these Christians? See, the Holy Ghost knew that the Christians that he was writing to must have been tempted to start to adopt a lesser gospel. They were tempted to receive a more convenient or more comfortable gospel. Are you here tonight? Look at what's going on here. Notice the word contend. He says, I got to write to you that you would contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The word contend there, it means struggling to keep. Struggling to keep. It also means to compete or to win or to achieve. Wow, he's like, you got to compete to hold on to the faith that was once delivered. All right, think about that. It also means this. It means to fight, to hold on to something. Wow. Again, the word contend, it means to struggle to keep. It means to compete or to win or to achieve. It means to fight in order to hold on to something. Why would the Holy Ghost have him write this if they weren't being tempted to let go of the faith that was once delivered to them? Oh, wow. Think about this. Absolutely. Now, this verse tells us an awful lot, and I'm going to share some of it with you. This tells us, by reading this scripture, it tells us that something is always pushing against the original intentions of the gospel. Something is always trying to corrupt, something is always trying to twist or pervert what God originally said. Something is always trying to make the gospel a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more convenient, a little bit more easy, trying to dilute it, try to water it down. But if you water it down, it's no longer the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Amen. Absolutely. This tells us that something's always pushing against the original intentions of the gospel. Something is always pushing against the faith that it takes to get God to respond and to move on our behalf. Because the only faith that God will move upon is the faith that was originally delivered to the saints. If you change it, if you corrupt it, if you pollute it or dilute it, God does not respond to it. Are you here tonight? Pastor, you are going to preach a very narrow vision of the word. No, I'm not here to preach the narrow-minded version of the word, but I am here to preach the word that only God will respond to. Yes. I'm going to preach the truth, and family church is not exclusive. Family church is not, you know, elite by any means. We all, whether you attend this church or someone else, this is the word that God expects all of us to know, all of us to receive. We don't get the luxury of changing it or making it more convenient or comfortable. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, God responds to this faith that he originally delivered. There's always something trying to push against the pure standard of God. Notice this. God has expectations for the gospel, and God has demands for our lives. That's a very, very unpopular thing to say these days. God has demands for our lives. He does. He has a right to have demands into our lives because he paid the ultimate price to win us into his grace. Amen. And people say, well, no, God has demands. That's legalistic. No, God doesn't have any demands. Don't you know that we're under grace and we can just do whatever now? Grace means that we get more comfortable with God. No, it does not. Grace does not lower the standard that God has for us. Grace ups the standard. It does. Woo, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Yes, there's always something pushing against the gospel. Something is always trying to change the expectations that God has for us and the demands on our lives. Something is always trying to push against his word, you know, and something is always trying to oppose it. You know, as a pastor, I know, you know, all about this. You know, I constantly sense a spiritual push to make things more comfortable. There's a nonstop push on every ministry leader in this nation and around the world to just take that faith that was once delivered and just change it just a little bit. Make it a little bit more comfortable. Making it a little bit more social. Make it a little bit more trendy. Popularize. There's a lot of extra syllables I think I've threw in there. You know, to try to use the church as a populist type movement. Yeah. Yeah. Populists might work well in politics, but it does not work in the church. It is not about popular. It is not about trendy. It is not about convenient. It is not about comfortable. Amen. There's a constant push, you know, and I feel that all the time. You know, the devil's just, you know, constantly there. Hey, stay away from this doctrine. Don't you know, we've changed our views on this a little bit. Oh, don't preach that anymore. Stay away from, people don't like that topic. Once you are given into that, well, then you will fall into what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1. You ever read Galatians chapter 1 where Paul says, if you no longer will, this is my paraphrase, if you will not preach that which was delivered, he says, you will be accursed. Woo, you don't want to fall into that. All right. So I know it seems like the straight gate and the narrow gate, but that's just it. Jesus says there be few that enter by the straight gate. Those that take the narrow path. All right. Amen. So it's not because we're trying to, you know, go after anybody. It's not because we think our church is better than anything else. But we just have to remember the scripture tells us to contend to the faith that was delivered way back there. There is nothing new in this generation that the generations before us didn't know more than us. We got to remember that. Praise the Lord. All right, in this verse, it tells us that there are contending Christians. Don't you believe? I'll tell you what, if you have a choice of being a contending Christian, don't you want to be a contending Christian? One that is fighting to hold on to that gospel that was once delivered. Fighting to get down to the nitty-gritty with God and that which truly pleases Him and moves God, amen, to know who He is. You know, and if you're not a contender, you might be a pretender. I don't know about you, but I'd rather be a contender. You know, not just pretending. This Christian tells us that there's at least a couple of different kind of believers out there. You could be a contending believer or a non-contending believer. Yeah. I don't know about you. I want to be a contending one. That's the one I want to be. Amen. He said it was needful that it would be recorded in God's eternal word. Jude says, I have to, by the Holy Ghost, write to you and exhort you and encourage you to make sure that you are always contending, fighting to hold on to the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Don't give in to the pretending gospel. Any gospel that says that you can receive Jesus Christ and you can go out and live in sin, I'm telling you, is a pretending gospel. Any gospel that tells you that there aren't redemptive works of Christ is a pretending gospel. Any gospel that tells you, well, the grace of God will just make everything comfortable and convenient and, you know, and fun and easy, I'm here to tell you that's a pretending gospel. But contenders are those that are hungry for doctrine, hungry for the word, hungry for conviction. I don't know about you, but I like conviction. I like to be corrected.
Me too.
I like to be challenged. You know, this is funny. I wasn't planning on mentioning this. My wife brought this up, and I won't mention any names, but there was, I don't know where it was, on social media or something. She's not really on social media, but she saw this in the news or something. I don't know where. But there is a female celebrity who's a young woman. I don't know. She's probably in her 20s, but she's actually known as being very faithful to God and serves the Lord. And you would know who she is if I mentioned her. And she, you know, loves Jesus and goes to church. And she put something, I don't know if it was on Twitter. Well, I guess it's not Twitter anymore. I guess it's X. I don't know. Elon Musk has a real obsession with the letter X and stuff. Instagram, whatever it is. InstaFace, whatever. And so wherever it was, she put out this survey. I guess you can do that. I know nothing of this stuff. I don't know how to do this. But a survey or a poll on your page. And she mentioned how she just loves when a pastor or a Bible teacher says something really challenging or difficult to receive. You know, she likes being challenged because she likes the opportunity to do that and to make changes in her life. And she put out a poll on her page saying, you know, how many of you like to be challenged by a pastor or by a Bible teacher that you're listening to and hear something convicting? And she just said that she overwhelmingly expected the vast majority of her followers to be like, yeah, you know, I love being challenged, love getting that. But she was shocked that the majority of people that responded said, no, I don't want anything challenging. I don't want anything convicting. I don't want anything that's uncomfortable. Life is too hard as it is. The reason why life is so hard is because no one's challenging you. Praise the Lord. People say life is so tough. Listen, I've been through trials. You've been through trials. I know that there's hard things. There's trials, and we know and understand that, folks. But God is good. God is good. God is good all the time. I'm here to tell you, know what you're going through. You know, whatever you're going through, if you get into this, it'll be all right. It's going to be all right. You're going to make it through. You're an overcomer in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But contenders are hungry for doctrine. They're hungry for conviction. They're hungry to personally win souls. They're hungry to lift up their voice. They're hungry to praise and to worship God. They're eager for obedience. Amen. Praise the Lord. They long to know God. They give themselves to prayer. They want to please Him. They're willing to make changes. They want to be full of the Spirit. They want to serve. They love to give. They love their leadership. They're happy to be submissive. They want to have a legacy for God. Amen. A legacy is when you are known for your devotion to Jesus. I want to be known for that. Anyone else want to be known for their devotion to Jesus? Praise the Lord. So he says, earnestly, you should contend for the faith that was once delivered. Yeah, he said, something's always going to be pushing you away from it. You know, the devil's going to be constantly just trying to draw the church into deep water, so to speak. You know what deep water is? It means when your feet are no longer on the ground. You know, just draw you into deep water so you can just slowly wear out over time. Make, you know, try to make things easy. Try to weary your, you know, the devil will try to make you weary so you demand ease and convenience. There's something always pushing against. But the question is, are you going to contend? I don't know about you. I'm going to fight to hold on. I don't care. And of course, I know I won't be. But if it meant I had to be the last person contending for the faith that was delivered in here, I'll do it. Praise God. Look at verse 4. Now the question is, how does this happen? How does the devil turn contending Christians into pretending Christians? You can go to church all you want, but if you refuse conviction, you're pretending. You go to church all you want, but if you're not seeking God, you're pretending. If you go to church, you know, and you don't do the word, you don't meditate in the scripture, you don't take time with God, you're pretending. Ooh, boy, getting quiet in here. Don't be a pretender. Be a contender. And there's so many things contending for our attention these days. Have you noticed that? Everything wants our attention. The internet wants our attention. Social media wants our attention. All these things, activities and so on. Be careful, because if you get overly distracted, it's just the devil pulling you out into deep water where he'll turn you into a pretender. Oh boy. How does the devil turn contending Christians into pretending Christians? Look at this verse tells us. For there are certain men crept in unawares. Meaning Christians who aren't aware of this. All right. Certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, what do? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Meaning that the grace of God, literally, would be turned into an excuse to commit sin. Hello. There's an entire doctrine today called extreme grace. It's a bunch of garbage. He says, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. Crept in where? Crept into the church. crept into Christianity. These are people, men that confess Christ, people that, you know, have a form of Christianity. They get into the church. Notice what it says, who were before of old ordained this condemnation. God has already said, he says, you know, he's already predicted this. This is a prophecy that there would come these days where people would get into the church, ungodly men. And what do these men do once they get into Christianity? They want to start lowering the standard. Lower the standard. Oh boy, what do? Turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness just means any way to feed the flesh. Think about this. There's either going to be a flesh church or we're going to be a spirit church. We can be an information church or we can be a revelational church. Meaning, I don't want just information. I want the revelation of God's word. I'm not looking to feed my flesh. I want to be fed in my spirit. So the Bible says that there would come days when people would creep into the church for the purpose of doing what? Lower the standard. Lower the standard. Oh, it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter if you know. It doesn't matter if you pray anymore. It doesn't matter if you really don't study your Bible much. It doesn't matter. You're under grace. Now, again, if you're doing those things out of works, that'd be a problem. But a desire to know God, you know. Oh, you know, I don't need church anymore. Oh, I don't need this anymore. Oh, it doesn't matter, you know, what I do, what I put in my body. It doesn't matter. I'm a Christian. I'm under grace. I can go sit at the bar and drink. Wrong. See, the Bible is warning us that people will come in and turn down the standard. Oh, boy. It tells us that men will creep into the church and into Christianity. Their beliefs are ungodly and wrong. Now, when we hear that, that doesn't mean their intentions or their motives were wrong. But if they start to pick up wrong beliefs, if they start to move the church in a wrong direction, oh boy, just because they're ungodly doesn't mean they're intentionally evil. You understand that? Some don't necessarily have bad intentions or bad motives. But they turn grace into lasciviousness. They believe that God's gracious actions through Jesus Christ allows them to present a lower standard. All of a sudden, well, don't preach about this topic or that topic. Just take it easy. Don't have any conviction. Don't make people, you know, judge themselves or make any changes in their lives. Oh boy. They turn grace into lasciviousness. They believe just because Jesus died on that cross that they can now present a lower standard. See, they're using human logic. Human logic is this. Human logic says, since God is so good, we don't have to believe anymore that there's qualifications or standards to live by. That is wrong. I'm going to say something that's going to just really... People aren't going to like this. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there are qualifications for serving God. There are standards for serving Him. It's all found right here. There are qualifications for knowing Him. There are qualifications for going to heaven. And I know we don't want to hear that, but we better understand it because it is absolutely true. What kind of faith was delivered to the saints? Let's ask that question. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. I don't know about you. Are you a contender?
Oh, yes.
Yes, amen. Praise the Lord. Go to 2 Corinthians. I don't know about you, but I want to contend for the faith that was once delivered. I'm fighting to hold on to it. I ain't letting it go. It's worth winning. It's worth achieving for. If the scripture tells me that something is sinful, I want nothing to do with it. If the scripture tells me to do something, I'm going to do it. Amen. I believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same Savior He's always been. He's the same healer He's always been. Don't you dare believe this nonsense that healing is not in the atonement. I'm here to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed. His body was broken to heal our bodies. And don't you turn on that. Amen. Praise the Lord. The Bible says we will reap in due season. Look at this. Jude, we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 18. Hallelujah. The question that we need to be asking ourselves, am I in a place that is contending for the faith that was once delivered? That's where we should be. Yeah. Look what Paul said here. This is the kind of faith that a contender has. Are you ready? Here we go. Look what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, now of course, if you read the whole chapter, Paul went through some stuff. He went through some serious stuff. Very difficult things that he faced. And this is what he said about his circumstances. Is there anybody in here that have some circumstances in life right now? Anybody? Oh, praise the Lord. How many of you know circumstances don't change God? God changes circumstances. Amen. I see so many Christians these days that are letting circumstances change them, change what they believe, change what they think. No, that's wrong. He says this, while we look not, everyone say not, at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The word temporal means subject to change. They're temporary. Everything you see is temporary. This economy is temporary. This nation is temporary. This world is temporary. Money's temporary. You know, sickness and disease, whatever you want to throw in there. The things that are in this natural seen world are just temporary or subject to change. But the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that are not seen is God's revelation out of this word. Amen. Praise the Lord. And when we look at the not seen realm, folks, the not seen realm is the realm of our faith. Faith is a substance of things not seen. Amen. Faith is a substance of things that we do not see. Paul was saying, I don't live by circumstances. Circumstances don't tell me what to believe. What I believe changes circumstances. Praise the Lord. Contending faith changes the seen realm. Everything you see is subject to change by your faith. Jesus said that several times. He used mountains as illustrations. He used trees as illustrations. That if you would speak one word to that tree or to that mountain and tell it to be plucked up from the roots or to jump into the ocean, he said, if you'll believe what you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Glory to God. Your faith is the faith of the unseen realm. Money, it's just in the seen realm. Sickness, it's in the seen realm, subject to change. Amen. Your circumstances, whether it's money related, sickness related, emotional related, that's all subject to change. Circumstances or the troubles that we face do not change what we believe. What we believe changes circumstances. This is contending faith. We should be of those that are always looking to the unseen saying, this thing's going to change. This thing not only can change, it will change. Don't you love what Job... Hey, can you bring... There's a scripture playing in my heart. Job 14:14. Job, which is the oldest written book in the whole Bible. Do you know that? The earliest penned book in the Bible. Genesis talks about a time before Job, but Job was actually written on paper before the book of Genesis. Job, this man who did not have any covenant with God, struggled to know who God is, had no Bible, had no blood of Jesus, had no Holy Spirit, had none of these things that we have. Here he is in Job 14. He's in the midst of the heaviest weight trial of his life. Are you here tonight?
Yes.
And Job says one of the most amazing things. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? See, Job was a type and a shadow of Jesus himself. See, Job didn't know that at the time, but he was. And the answer to that question is yes, Job. Because Job is basically saying, I feel like I'm dead. I've lost everything. I've even lost my health. Remember what Job went through? He says, I'm dead, but shall I live again? Shall I live again? He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change comes. Glory to God. Even Job knew, even in the pit of desperation and despair, he knew that circumstance was subject to change. Your body and your health and healing is subject to change for the better. Your financial situation is subject to change. Your family situation is subject to change. Glory to God. This is the faith that was delivered to the saints. Faith that produces seen results in the natural world. And all of a sudden I'm seeing Christians all over the place saying, it doesn't matter if it changes. It doesn't matter what happened. It just doesn't matter. I don't believe that'll happen now. I don't believe that'll change. This is just the new normal. This is what I accept. And the whole time the devil is mocking you, laughing at you, because you are sitting there with the keys to put him on the run and you're not using it. Yes. This should be something New Testament Christians should know. And yet this is a man who wasn't even in the Abrahamic covenant. He wasn't even a part of Israel. The Bible says that Job was from the far east. From the land of Oz. Right? Yeah. Job 14:14. So what kind of faith do you have? Do you get your faith by what you see? A lot of Christians are doing that. Why? Because we're seeing so much nowadays. We see so much on TV and so much of the news. You know, we see all this stuff. You know, we see all the news about, you know, pandemics and disasters and we see and we hear what a lot of naysayers are saying. People are getting on YouTube to find out what the YouTube apologeticist preacher has to say. I tell you what, if you're looking for garbage, if you're looking to find something that is against the Word of God, you can find it. You want to find someone who will teach that Jesus isn't the healer, go on YouTube, you'll find it. And you'll sit there and you'll feed yourself with that garbage, and now you'll receive faith that was not once delivered to the saints. Amen. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is Savior. He is healer. He is provider. He is protector. He is the head of the church. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. You say, well, this is just the way it is. Job said, if a man dies, shall he live again? Yes. Jesus did die and lived again. Glory to God. Boy, I'd love to teach it. I have to be led by the Spirit, of course. But I teach several messages out of the book of Job. Some of the most amazing things that Job said. Anyway, you remember when Job said, I wish there was a daysman between me and God. Remember when Job said that? Where is that? Chapter 32-ish? Remember when Job said that? He said, I wish I had a mediator who could mediate between me and God. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. Job said that. He said, oh, if my creator had just written a book, he said, I would eat it up. He said, if I could just have a book written by my creator. Job got a book. Well, he didn't get a book. We got a book that Job longed for. What kind of faith do you have? Do you get your faith by what you see? Or do you change what you see with your faith? I don't get my faith by what I see. We change what we see with our faith. Amen. I've seen more people give up on things such as healing these past 3 years than all 15 years of my ministry before that combined. I've seen Christians, one by one, giving up on healing. Giving up. Does sickness tell you that it's stronger than the healer? Does a lack of money tell you that it's stronger than the provider? Does darkness tell you that it's stronger than the light? L-I-G-H-T. It's a lot, L-I-G-H-T is a lot better than the LGBTQ. You say, well, what community are you from? The L-I-G-H-T community. Do your hurt emotions and feelings tell you that your past is bigger than the cross? Is your past bigger than the throne of God? It is not what you have, it is who you have. Amen. Glory to God. Go to Mark chapter 16 and we'll wrap it up right here. Hallelujah. Well, I just don't believe this anymore, Pastor. I just don't believe this anymore. Well, that's your problem. You better hope you've got the muster to handle the consequences of not believing what you once believed. Do you know what direction the devil will attack? He will attack in the direction that you give up. You give up on healing, guess where he's going to attack you? Your body. Mm-hmm. Why am I on that? It wasn't even really my message. It wasn't about a healing. Mark 16. Look what Jesus said. Here's what Jesus originally delivered to the saints. Can you go to Mark 16 and we'll start in verse 15. Has anyone ever heard of the Great Commission before?
Oh, yeah.
Anyone ever heard of the Great Commission?
Yes.
Don't you love how it's not called the Commission? It's called the Great Commission because it's from Jesus himself. Here was what Jesus delivered to his saints. Here's what's originally delivered. Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Boy, there's a scripture playing on the inside of my heart, Brother Stephen. I think you'll know right where it is. Can you bring up? I think I know right where it is. Luke 4:18. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. What does the gospel mean? Good news. Look at this. Yeah, this is the verse. It just started playing in my heart. The Spirit of the Lord. This is Jesus. He stands up in the synagogue. Remember when he started his ministry? This is one of his first sermons. He stood up. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Isn't that awesome? Folks, what I'm about to say, please don't misunderstand me. The Bible does say we should give to the poor. We should feed the poor, help the poor. But you know what the greatest help for the poor is? The gospel. The message. The message. If the message is weak, there's no help for any of us. The message is where the power is. Notice that the Holy Ghost had anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the good and acceptable year of the Lord, I believe, is the next verse. Amen. Glory to God. There's the gospel. Amen. It heals, it delivers, it recovers, it is anointed to provide and help even the poor. Glory to God. Go to Mark 16 now. So now you understand what the gospel can do. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means we're anointed to preach the gospel to the poor just as much as Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. Because the head of the church has given us this mandate. Folks, I'm going to show you now here in the next few minutes several of the principles that were once delivered to us as the saints of God. You believe you're a saint? Does anyone in here believe you're a saint?
Oh, yes.
See, the word saint, don't get it confused. A lot of, you know, denominations and you know, religious thinkers, they think that a saint is somebody that reaches some milestone. No, the Bible calls a saint anyone who has been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you're a saint. You're a saint. Doesn't mean anyone's going to worship you, nor should they, right? All right? God never said that in the scripture. He said unto them, go into all the world, preach the good news to every creature. All right. And then he says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or condemned. It says, and these signs, everyone say signs, shall follow them that believe. We got some believers here tonight. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. This is the Great Commission. This is what the gospel will do. This is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Listen, I would not have anything to do with any ministry that doesn't lay hands on the sick, that doesn't believe in these things here, laying hands on the sick, the healing of God. Let's talk about some of these things. If they wouldn't preach the gospel, these are the things that were delivered to the saints. And again, I'm not saying this to go after anybody. Notice, go back up to verse 15. Here's the number one priority for us in our faith. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature for what? Their salvation. Salvation should be the priority of every contending saint of God. The winning of souls. You know, folks, we're living in the days where it is rare for a church to give an altar call. Rare for churches to give salvation invitations. It's so rare. Why is that rare? I mean, my goodness, that is the most simple and basic thing that we should do. You know? Oh, my goodness. And when we say that we're not attacking other churches or anything, that should be the priority. If we're contending for the faith is to win souls. Folks, we should be claiming every man, woman, and child for in our city. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Salvation. Then in verse 16, look what he says. In verse 16, he that believes and is baptized. Water baptism should absolutely be a priority. It should be something that was an ordinance delivered to the church that Christ told us to observe. Now, a lot of people, they'll say, well, if they're not baptized, they'll be condemned. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, he that believes not shall be damned. Folks, you understand that water baptism does not save you, right? It is an ordinance that Christ gave to the church to be observed as a sign of his death, burial, and resurrection. And our raising to new life, as well as his raising to new life. Amen. Now look at verse 17. Now a lot of people, they believe that. You know, they'll say, yeah, I can get on board with that. But look also the commission he gave to us. These signs shall follow them that believe. See, a lot of Christians, they just want, you know, verses 15 and 16. And unfortunately, like I just said, some of them don't even want that anymore. But they want the gospel, but they don't want the signs of the gospel. Now, these are the signs that will follow believers in their personal lives. All right? Now, it's not talking about these signs shall always be seen in a church service, though there's nothing wrong with these things in a church service. But so many Christians, they're like, well, I'll see that in church. But Jesus, which is fine and good, and we can and will and see these things in church, but what it's talking about here is in the personal life of the believer. In my name, they shall cast out demons. Wow. Now, I'm going to be real honest, you know, and if you study the scripture on this subject, it doesn't mean that we're going to cast out a demon every day of our life. You know, it's not something that happens, you know, every day. But what it is generally talking about is authority to kick the devil out. The authority to kick the devil out. Folks, the number one person that you can keep the devil out of is you. You aren't going to cast any demon out until you keep the devil out of you. And I'm not saying, you know, just, you know, demonic possession. I'm talking about oppression. You know, if we can't keep the oppression of the devil off of us, how are we going to help somebody else? It's talking about authority. Talking about understanding who we are as the church, that we have authority over the devil. If he's trying to get into your home, if he's trying to get into you, if he's trying to get into your kids, right? Yes. Tell him to go away. Yes. Authority. The faith that we should be contending for is about the authority of the believer through Jesus Christ. Yep. Amen. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they'll dominate the devil on every level. The Bible says that Jesus cast out demons with his word. Sometimes he never even touched them. Sometimes he never even laid hands on them. He just told them, get out. Get out. In my name. Notice all these things are in his name. It's not because the authority is in you personally. The authority is in that name. And you've been given that name. All right? Notice it says, they, believers, here's another sign that shall follow them. They will speak with new tongues. Now, let's answer the question, because there's always going to be someone saying this. Pastor, are you saying that you have to speak in tongues to be saved? No, of course I'm not. But Jesus is making it clear that this experience is available to believers. And speaking with new tongues was the result of being filled with the Holy Ghost and being given a new, powerful prayer language. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. This is the faith that we contend for. We contend for authority to cast out demons. We contend for the powerful prayer language that he's given us through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Look at the next verse. These are all things that are part of the gospel. You say, well, no, the gospel's the part that we just get people saved. And all this other Holy Ghost stuff, that's just for the Pentecostals and the charismatics. Pastor, are you a charismatic by definition in the world? No. Pastor, are you, then you must be a Pentecostal by denomination. I'm not part of a Pentecostal denomination. Well, Pastor, that means then you're not Pentecostal? I am Pentecostal because I received Pentecost from the Scriptures. Not because my organization labeled me a Pentecostal or people labeled me a Pentecostal. Listen, I'm not out to be anything other than Bible.
Yes.
Bible. Do you understand when I say that? See, everyone wants to brand everybody. Say, Pastor, do you believe in speaking in tongues? Oh, yeah. I don't know where I'd be without it. Pastor, do you believe in casting out demons? Yep, don't know where I'd be without it. I'll tell you what, the first place you better cast them out of is your mind and your thought life, because he's there every day. He's there every day. Anyone can attest to that? Every day. Every day the devil's knocking on your mind. Think this. Be hurt about that. Be offended at this. Get out. You do not belong here. You're a trespasser. You are a trespasser from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end of the book. Look at verse. Yes, this is it. 18. They shall take up serpents. Did anyone bring their snakes to dance with here tonight? You know, like the movie Deliverance? Bam, 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 right? Get your snake and your banjo and have a time with God. It's not what it's talking about, folks. How many of you know Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, he said, you shall tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I actually only quoted the second half. He says, behold, I give unto you power, authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. When he says you shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. What is he talking about there? Divine protection. How many of you know the devil would try to hurt you every day if he could? Aren't you glad for the grace of God? Aren't you glad? He'd try to hurt you every single day. You know the reason why the devil hasn't killed us already? Because he can't. Because he can't. He just can't. He can't do it. You know, he's trying so hard. Trying so hard. It shall not hurt them. And then notice this, the last things. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. There's actually two things in that last one. Notice the laying out of hands. That is for every believer. There's power in your hands that God wants you to get over to somebody. And it's for the sick. And the Bible says the sick shall recover. How do we dare say that God's not a healer? Can you bring up Acts, where is that? 10:38? We love that one. What does God do? Through Jesus. The problem with the modern day church is that we don't see us and Jesus as the same body. We are the same. We are one with him. He's the head, we're the rest of the body. I'm glad that my head and my body don't do different things. I'm very, very blessed that they're still attached. How God anointed. Who anointed? God the Father anointed Jesus of Nazareth, that's my Lord and my Savior, his body of which I'm a part of him, with the Holy Ghost, okay, he anointed him with the Holy Spirit, and with power.
Yes.
Okay, so that power's on Christ's body, so the power's on me because I'm part of his body. See, this is how I meditate on the Word. I don't just read over a verse. You know, people say, well, I read the Bible one time through every year. I couldn't read the whole Bible in 5 years. I can't. Because this is how I stop on every verse. So God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, that's me, because I'm part of him. Me and him are one. The Holy Ghost, that's the same Holy Ghost and power that I received according to what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. So that power is the same power, right? Jesus, who went about doing good, I'm told to go out about doing good. And Jesus healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Notice he healed those that were oppressed of the devil. And people think that God makes people sick. No, he doesn't. It says Jesus healed with the Holy Ghost and with power, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Amen. God was with him. And so the faith that was delivered to the saints, are you ready? Salvation, baptism, authority, a heavenly prayer language through the Holy Ghost, divine protection, the laying on of hands, and healing. Do you believe those things?
Yes.
I believe it. It's a great commission. Well, you know, sometimes, you know, Christians start to say, well, I don't know if I believe in all that stuff. Folks, I just encourage you, if it's in here, believe it. Believe it. And be very careful, because there's men that have crept in unawares. You know, there's people that get into the church. I don't mean this one. You know, I'm just talking the church, generally, you know, speaking the body of Christ. People get in there and they want to lower the standard. How many people I've heard over the last few years saying, well, I saw so-and-so and I just don't believe God's a healer anymore. I saw so-and-so get sick. Well, I saw this happen to somebody. I don't believe God protects everybody. Listen, what we see does not tell us what to believe. Amen. What we believe affects what we changes what we see, not the other way around. You get some help here tonight? Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to be a contender. I want to be a contender. I don't want to be a pretender. Amen. And I don't preach this so we judge anybody else. The only people that we are qualified to judge in our lives is ourselves. Listen, I don't know what every ministry is doing. I will say this, though. There's a vast majority. Let me reword that, because I didn't really mean to use that word, because I don't know the percentage. But there's a lot of pretending Christianity in our country. But thank God there's a lot of contending Christianity. Thank God. I don't care if a church says Baptist on the front door. I don't care if it says Charismatic. I don't care if it says Assembly of God. I don't care what it says. Man, I'll tell you what, there was even revivals in the Roman Catholic Church, you know, where they started laying hands and accepting Christ as Lord and Savior. And you know, God will move wherever people are hungry for Him. So, yeah, there's a lot of pretending, but thank God there's a whole lot of contending. And I'm very grateful to be joined up to people that are contending for the faith. Let's pray. Father God, we just love you. We praise you, Lord God. Father, you are holy and you are good. And Lord, you instructed Jude to write that. And Lord, we don't even know if Jude knew and understood that what he was writing at that moment was eternal word. He knew that the Holy Ghost was telling him, make sure you tell them to contend for the faith, because there's always something trying to push you away from it. Always something trying to get you to drift from the faith that was once delivered. Father, we're not moving from it. Lord, we're contending. We're going to fight to hold on to it. Thank you, Lord God. Lord Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are Savior, healer, provider, protector, and even more. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. We just bless you. We glorify you. And Lord, I thank you that we're just going to be a contending church. Father, you are so faithful and so good. We just bless you and we worship you. Lord, I believe that everybody in this room has made Jesus their Lord and Savior. As I look out and about, I have literally spoken to everybody, or I know that at least everybody here has had multiple opportunities to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. But if you're here tonight and you've never made Him your Lord and Savior and you would like to do so, sometimes it's easy to assume. I mean, I've had conversations with everybody that I'm looking at. But if you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, if you've never done what the Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you've never made that decision ever before in your life, eyes are closed, heads are bowed, I'm just going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'll lead everybody in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Does anyone hear that? You'd say, Pastor, I don't know. If I were to die today, if I'd be in heaven or if I'd be in hell. If you've never made Jesus your Lord, could you lift your hand now, please? I don't see any hands, and I'm not surprised. Father God, we just love you. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We sincerely, with all of our hearts, we just want to do that which pleases you. Father, we thank you that we can stand before you, knowing that the blood of Jesus has made us worthy to enter into your presence. Father, we just give you the praise. We give you the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's go ahead and give the Lord some praise. Real quickly, though, something I just want to mention. Folks, if you notice that my wife and I, after we dismiss, if we head right out the door, it's because we're trying to get down to the hospital to see one of our precious church family here. And so if we don't hang out, just so you know, because I just like to mention that, just so when you see us leave, that we're not trying to get away or leave quickly or something like that. But we are going to make a hospital visit. You know what we're going to do? We're going to lay hands. Praise God. And the sick shall recover. Praise the Lord. Let's just give God all the glory. Father God, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are holy and good. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. We're going to be doers of it. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.